Well, God bless. Thank you very much. I'm truly thankful and humbled to be here today and to share the greatness of the word. I'm going to share a little bit about being committed today, about commitment and what it takes. And I got to tell you, it's God is so humbling. I am so humbled by God and what he does. This morning, I went into a Wawa to get a cup of coffee for Dolores and myself before coming up here. And so I got in line, and I don't know if anybody ever thinks this. I never get in the right line. I'm always in the wrong line. I get in line with like 57 people, and there's one person there. I should have gotten in line with one person. I get in line with one person. I should have gotten in line with 57. So anyway, I'm standing in line, and there's like five people in front of me, and there's this one woman on the other side. And I'm thinking like, dude, bonus, way to go, good looking out. I'm going to run over there. I'm telling God and get in the one person line. I get in the one person line, and man, that lady was asleep at the switch. I swear it was like the devil. And she's like paying with a credit card, and the card ain't going through. And then after all this, she decides she wants a receipt. And then the guy comes over and he starts pushing the button on the computer. So the whole thing goes off. And I'm what? And there's nobody over on the other side. And I went like, dude, are you serious? Like, really? And you know what? On the way up, I started thinking about it. And I thought, that's the adversary's relentless commitment to make my life miserable. And that's, I'm sure, what each and every one of you encounter every single day of your lives. The relentless commitment of the adversary to beat you into submission. And you just got to get steeled in your mind and get just as, if not more, committed to not letting them do it. And that's what it's really about at the end of the day. And then this morning, when we just had manifestations, somebody said about commit to me. And I thought, you know what? That's God saying, as relentless as the adversary is relentless as I am. God is just as relentless in seeing us have a blessed life, have a more than abundant life, and to be, but we got to get committed to him. So if you take your Bibles and turn to James, we're going to see a couple things before we get started on commitment. One of the things that sparked this was I was talking to somebody in fellowship. And actually, I'll tell you, it was my grandson, our youngest grandson. He comes to fellowship with his girlfriend. And what is he, 17, Lord? Yeah. And he's a real good kid, and he's hungry for the word, and he wants to know things. And so I was talking to him, and he said, you know, like about going to church on Sunday and these things and those things. And he had a million and one questions. And basically, I told him that what he needed to do was get committed to seeing the word live in his life, and that Christianity was a way of life. See, there's a difference, and we're going to see that, between a way of life and a lifestyle. A lifestyle is not a way of life. I'm here to tell you that, and we'll see that. Before we do, we're going to learn a little bit about commitment. And it's the act of committing or pledging or engaging oneself. A pledge or a promise, an obligation, an involvement, a pledge, a promise, a responsibility, a charge, a duty, an undertaking, a vow. That's what all those things are. And I thought how blessed I am in my own life to be committed to God, and that my wife is committed to God. And I know a number of you are also. And I just want you to know that I'm not here today to tell you that you're not committed. What I am here to tell you is you need to get more committed. You know, the two most, besides being born again, two of the most important vows you can make in life are number one to your marriage, and number one to get ordained, or number two to get ordained, and not necessarily in that order. And I fall into both of those categories, and I'm not blowing up myself or anything like that, because if you know me in any way, I am a pretty humble person, and I I'll go to my grave being humble. And that's the truth. But I do fit into those two categories. I'm committed to God and all God has for me, and I'm committed to my wife and doing whatever it takes. And that's where each of us need to see. When you look at a marriage, you're looking at the body of Christ and how they should work together. And you should work on that marriage to exemplify that. I'm not saying you're not going to hit rough patches, rumble strips in the road, but that's what you need to do. You need to see that in their lives. And if you don't, you need to encourage that. That's an important thing in life. Right, Candy? Darn tootin', man. Or as I like to say, you're darn Skippy. Yeah. And not the puppy upstairs. And I'm also here to tell you that, man, look to God when you're reading the Word and working the Word to encourage you and enlighten you. You don't come to the Word in a willy-nilly way, but go to the Word in a way that's going to help you. God's never going to give you the wrong thing. You know, what is that if it gives, you know, giving a guy a stone instead of bread? You know, God's not going to give you a stone when you're looking for bread. And even though you don't see it today, put it in what I like to call the card catalog of your mind. And remember that for years to come. Because it's very important that you do that. I remember when we were in Indiana, and we were in the Way Corps. And as if you don't know, that's a little place you go, and we would study the Word, and we did all these things, and it was designed to help you be a better person and be a better leader and all this. And you had to write a research paper. And I wrote a research paper on the manifestation of believing, and Samson was the person that I was assigned to write that research paper on. And so I wrote the research paper on Samson and the manifestation of believing. And what I didn't know was that God was teaching me what I needed to do 20 years later. And that was to stand no matter what. If you look at the life of Samson, it really wasn't about the manifestation of believing. It was really about, oh, woe is me. I just want to be left alone. I just want to have a good time. I just want to have a few brews and hang out with my buds. But you know what? No, that's not what it's about. It's about standing. Standing in the gap for people. Standing in the gap not for the body of Christ back then, because there was no body of Christ back then, but standing in the gap for God's people. And that's what I would need to do later on in life. And I thought, God taught me such a valuable lesson. And you know what? Until we actually went to the Samson thing up there at the theater, Sight and Sound, that's when I caught it. Like then, I thought, wow, look at me. All these years later, finally that... It's synesis, a running together of the rivers, a running together, an understanding of what's going on. So you got to get committed. Samson had to get committed. We're not going to read about Samson today. And although we could read about a lot of people, the person I'm going to read about today is Peter, because he's like, he's just my boy, man. You know, he's always like hanging out there. Such a rash little buckaroo. All right, so it's the act. Okay, so notice that this is the act of involvement, and it takes action. You got to be the doer, and in James 21, you got to get busy doing it. And if I get out there a little bit today, I'm really sorry, but I'll try and bring it all back. So how many people know anything about motorcycle clubs or gangs? Like, I don't know, one-eyed pigs or something like that. Okay. I don't want to say Hell's Angels, but okay. The most famous gang, motorcycle gangs, Hell's Angels. All right, so you need to remember this because I'm going to come back to it. So when you first start out in a motorcycle gang, you know what you are? Hang around. Very good, Nick. Close. You're a hang around. So that means you just go there and you're hanging around with the club. Okay? That's the hang around. Remember that because we're going to see that. Then the next thing you become is what Nick said, a prospect. That's where someone sponsors you, someone likes you or thinks you're a good egg or that you would be good for the club, so they make you a prospect. They sponsor you and make you a prospect. And then you have a little the bar that's underneath that says, like, basically where you're from, California, New York, whatever. But that's all it says. It says, like, you know, California or New York or whatever. And then, in the end, if you stay around long enough and take enough abuse, you become what's called a full patch member. That's right. That's what you become. And that's the highest honor, basically, that they can bestow on you. That means you're one of the boys, you're one of the crew, you're one of the group, you're one of the whatever. You become a full patch member. And we're going to see that a little later. But first, we're going to turn to James 1, verse 21. God tells you something that you need to do. And it says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So that's one thing that we need to do. We need to receive the word of God with meekness. Go to God with a little meekness and a little humility. And remember, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time he will what? Exalt you. That's right. He'll exalt you. Be meek. No pride in this. It's just going to God and knowing that God is God and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. For if any man, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue if therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but being a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed indeed. So once again, we see the doing takes action. We got to take action in our lives. If you want to change yourself, if you want to see others changed, you need to get busy doing the word and getting yourself committed. Because as relentless as the adversary is and his evil cohorts, that's the way you have to be. I can't even think of how many words, tenacity, whatever you want to say, whatever you want to use, because that's the way he is. It's like a pit bull, man. You know the thing where the pit bull gets on your leg and it bites and it locks its jaw and it'll rip your leg clean off or your arm or whatever. It's biting, I don't know. But I can tell you this much. I've experienced that, and not in a bite. We got a dog, a pit bull. I got a rope. And that dog bites on the rope and he likes to play tug of war. And as God is my witness, I have gotten that dog on the end of the rope and swung him around. Like, not just once, but like 2, 3, 4 times, I get like pooped out. Like, I'm swinging around like this. And he's like, but he don't let go. He's in midair, and that boy's like 70 pounds. Now I'm dizzy. He's like 70 pounds. And I'm thinking like, dude, 70 pounds of being winged around. If I could go like this, he'd still hang on. That's how you gotta be when it comes to be committed to the word. See yourself like that. You know, people want to blame politics. People want to blame a lot of things from the present tense of the world today. But you know what? At the end of the day, it's not that. And I got a little quote here, which from Billy Graham, which I revised. So it's not an actual Billy Graham quote. So I don't want somebody saying I misquoted him, because I didn't. I'm letting you know I changed a few of the words to protect the innocent. No, I'm just kidding. I changed a few of the words, because that's what I wanted to do. So it says, this is a quote, to a large extent, the American church has become merged with the world. How about that? That gave me goosebumps when I read it. It has adopted so many of the world's ideals and standards that it has lost its ability to stem the tide of crime, deception, and immorality that is sweeping the nation. I don't know when he wrote this, but I'm telling you what, it still fits today. For millions of church members, there is no deep commitment to the cause of Christ, no regularity of attendance at public worship, no sacrificial giving, no personal Christian discipline. And that's what he wrote. And I thought, wow, truer words. And it's the truth. It's like I was saying this morning, a little bit ago. You got to get committed. And that's what he's saying here. Christianity cannot be a way of life, or it cannot be a lifestyle. It has to be a way of life. It can't be a lifestyle. And I wrote what a lifestyle is. A lifestyle is the typical way of life of an individual group or culture. Now, who could tell me, was it the 80s, maybe the 90s, maybe the 70s? Who could tell me what a way of what a lifestyle was back in the 80s? I'll tell you, it was disco. Staying alive, right? Platform shoes, boogie fever, got a boogie down. Carmone, you know this to be very true. Yeah, big wide elephant bells, all this. In the 60s, it was that gnarly peace, love, drugs, and understanding. But what happened? Those things all faded away. Why? Because they were just a lifestyle. The lifestyle is a typical way of an individual group and culture. The attitudes, tastes, moral standards, and in the 60s it was free love. that together, or an economic level that together constitute a mode of living of an individual group. And it's mainly a superficial thing. That's what it is. It doesn't last. And who is the biggest proponent of lifestyles that you ever met in your entire life? The devil. That's right. He promotes all these different lifestyles, but they don't last. Now, they keep coming back around. You know, he keeps packaging them in different ways, in different forms, in different venues, but it's all the same at the end of the day. The word says there's no new thing under the sun. But the way of life is the habits. Now, this is not a lifestyle. This is the way of life. The habits, customs, and beliefs of a particular person or group. The most important activity you have, your job, it affects all parts of someone's life. See, religion is a lifestyle. Christianity is a way of life. And I'm here to tell you that. You know why? Because Christianity doesn't have a bunch of rules and regulations. It's not a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. It's not a way of life. Did I get that right? Yeah. Now, if I didn't, you get the point. So, Christianity is a way of life. It is not a lifestyle. And that's what you want to live. You want to live a way of life. The way of life of Christianity and not religion. You don't need beads. You don't need prayers. You don't need all these things that everybody's telling you need. At the end of the day, what you need is Jesus Christ, and you need to make him Lord in your life, because that's the most important thing. And in order to live that way of life, Jesus Christ has to be Lord in every aspect of your life. It can't just be in your marriage. It can't just be in your business. It can't just be a here and now thing. It's got to be everything. You can't drink like a drunkard on Saturday night and get up at Sunday morning and go to church. That's religion. That's a way of life, or a lifestyle. Man, I got to stop saying that. That's a lifestyle. That's what that is. Why? Because you feel obligated to go to church. No. That's not what it's about. And we're going to see that. So, to give you an example, So I wanted to give it an example of a way of life. And that would be like a farmer. Ken, I was thinking of you. A farmer, farming is a way of life. It's not just a lifestyle. And if you know any farmer, and if you don't, you can talk to Ken, and you'll get the gist of why it's a way of life. Those people live from day to day, from crop to crop, and they do whatever it takes to bring that crop in. I was watching Pit Bulls and Parolees last night. And so these people are adopting a dog. And it's a little dog, a little puppy. And the woman says, I don't think you understand what it takes to really be a farmer or to be a farmer's wife. I spend more time alone than I do with my husband. Sometimes my husband never comes home. He's out on the tractor and he sleeps overnight in the tractor just enough so he can get up and keep plowing the field so he can get that crop in. Because if he don't get the crop in, we don't live. And I thought, wow, that's committed, man. That's doing whatever it takes. And that's where we got to get to in our lives. Not just for ourselves, because we want a better life and a happier life, but so that we can reach out and help others. Because isn't that what Christianity really is? Isn't that what Jesus Christ was really about? Yeah, you're darn Skippy, once again. So we're going to see three steps to total commitment. Number one, my man Peter gets involved. We need to get involved. Number two, we got to push out a little. We got to be willing to get out of our comfort zone. Not just going to church on a Sunday morning, but doing those things 7 days a week. And number three, we got to launch out into the deep. We got to make a total commitment to God. And then we will be full patch members. So take your Bibles and turn to Luke, please, chapter 5. You guys all right? Good. Luke chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 1. And it came to pass that as people pressed upon him, that's Jesus Christ, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. So here's Jesus Christ. He's hanging out and he's thinking about what to do. And he looks over and he sees these boats and he sees the fishermen. It was Peter and a couple other guys. I'm only really talking about Peter for the most part. But he sees these guys hanging out there and they're just washing their nets. So he goes over and says something like, yo, men, would you mind if I borrowed your boat? And Peter says yes. And how do we know that? By the next. So here, this is when Peter's just a hang around. And you got to realize that because this isn't the first incident where Peter was hanging around with Jesus Christ and listening to the word. And see, that's where people are in their lives. They're just hang arounds. They come to fellowship a little bit. They're not really committed. What about you? Are you one of those people that are just hanging around? I don't care if you took 50 million classes. Are you just hanging around? Where are you at here? That's where I'm going. I'm not throwing a brick. I want you to live a truly better life. And the only way you're going to get it is by getting committed, man. By making Jesus Christ Lord in your life and every aspect of your life. So here's Peter. He knows the word. He's heard the word. He's maybe even seen some miracles. I don't know. But I know he was hanging around. Verse 3. And he entered into one of the ships. This is Jesus Christ. Which was Simon's. So that's how I know that Simon said, it's okay, you can use one of the ships, Peter, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So here's the second step to being totally committed. Getting out of your comfort zone. Push out a little bit. See, that's what he did. He gets in the boat. He says, now he's got Peter's attention. Peter's just a hang around. And he says, you know what? You're a good man, blah, 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 blah. Yo, let's push out a little bit. Let's get a little bit out of our comfort zone. Let's move out a little bit. Now, Peter was a fisherman. He knew the deal. And I don't know if this is what he was thinking, but I know one thing. If he was getting out a little bit, he knew the water wasn't that deep. He knew that maybe at the end of the day, he could jump out and walk back if he had to. But you know what? He said, okay. He pushed out. And he left out a little bit. And this is where Peter becomes a prospect. He's now involved. Do you see that? It was one thing to tell Jesus Christ he could use his boat for a little bit. It's a whole nother thing to get him to push out, away from the shore, out of that comfort zone, out of his safety. I'm not saying this is what this is about, but I'm telling you that's what I'm using. And that's what you got to see. You got to get out of your comfort zone a little bit. You have to be tenacious in prayer. You can't just pray for something and expect it to happen. When it doesn't happen, you fall apart. Get on it and pray like there's no tomorrow. And keep praying and praying and praying. And if it doesn't get answered today, maybe it'll get answered tomorrow. And if it don't get answered tomorrow, maybe it's next week. Or maybe it's like the Laura shared how many times ago. Maybe it's just an unanswered prayer that didn't need to be answered. But later on in life, you'll know why it wasn't. And if you don't have that, you could find it and look it up or whatever Dolores is teaching on that and listen to it about it being an unanswered prayer. Sometimes maybe you don't need to get that prayer answered. God knows, and that's what I was trying to tell you. That's what I really wanted to tell you back when I was talking about writing that paper and Samson. I didn't understand it then, but I understand it now. And I asked God more than once to teach me, yo, what do I need to know? Why am I even doing this? And I didn't know, but I know today. And that's what's really important. So you need to push out a little bit. And I was thinking how that's how God works with us. And if you think about it, God doesn't expect you to jump right into the deep. He just wants you to move out a little bit. Walk out just a little bit. Trust Him. We had all these teachings on faith. Build your faith. God wants you to be able to build your faith so that you can get to doing what He needs you to do. And make no mistake about it, you are important. I don't think anyone, I shouldn't say I don't think anyone. There are people who don't realize the importance of the one body and how truly important you are. I watched a ministry fail because people didn't get committed enough to tell the truth. You don't want to be one of those people. If you see a fault, if you see a problem, you need to go to them. You need to tell them, brother, you're off point. Sister, you're off point. Because if it wasn't for that, and I'll say the Way Ministry could have been here today, but people didn't stand up. People are so afraid of change. People are so afraid of doing the wrong things. You can't be afraid. That's not what God has called you to do. If you see a brother, if a brother offends you, and I mean brother or sister, you know, one of the other body, one of our family, because that's what we truly are as a family, we need to go to that person. Don't leave them wandering around in the dark. You know why? Because that's just an opportunity for Satan to get in and use it against somebody else. I say something and you're offended, tell me. Yo, Chuck, that wasn't too sporty, brother. You know? Tell me that so that I don't offend somebody else. And maybe I didn't mean it that way. Maybe you just misunderstood it. Love me enough to come to me. Love others enough in the body to go to them because you're that important. The thing you do, the thing you bring every day. I was telling Sarah when she came in this morning and how, you know, when women come in, they're just smiling. And I said, like, the world's coming to an end, but it's okay, we're fellowship, hey. You know? Like, you know, I walk in, yeah, what's up? You know? Yeah, you know? It's the truth. You got to see that. It's that important. I know that's a little off track, but it's just the truth. You have to see the importance of who you are in the body of Christ. When one suffers, we all suffer. You know? Think about that. Yeah. Okay. Verse 4. So God doesn't expect us to jump right in. But here we see Peter now. He's been a hang around and now he's a prospect because he's actually doing something. He's getting involved. He's pushing out. Okay. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for the draught. So Jesus Christ asked him to step out into the deep. And this is when he challenges him to make a total commitment. Because now he's got to get out into the deep water somewhere that he might not get back if he decides he wants to get off of that boat. And this is where we see him seeking God first. And this is how he knows, Peter knows, that, like it says in Matthew, consider the fowls of the air, how they take no thought. God feeds them. God takes care of them. When you're totally committed, you give no thought because you know you're totally committed and your Father has your back no matter what. Now, did I say you can't know that unless you're totally committed? No, I didn't. I said one advantage of being totally committed is that you'll know that. You'll know that God has your back because you're tight, you're buds. And I don't mean that disrespectfully to God. I know God is your Father and He is God Almighty. But you'll know, man, whatever it is, that's how God, my relationship is with God. He's my best friend, my bud, G-O-D, good old dad. He's the person I look to. Where do you go? You know, somebody said this morning at the end of the rope, when it comes to the end of the rope, it's just you and God. And that's where you need to go. You need to be a man, you need to be a woman, you need to stand up and you need to go to God. Because God has the answers. And then trust those answers. Don't pray if you're not up for the answer. And if you don't get an answer, what did I say before? Just keep praying. Praying and praying and praying. Continuing steadfast. Yeah, we're going to read that too. So, this is seeking God first. All these things will be added unto you as you seek God first. Verse 5, thank you. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we will let down their nets. And you know what? I don't know how that rolled out, but a lot of people say, well, you know, dude, we were working all day and all night, blah, 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 blah. But you know, because if you say so, we'll just go along and do it. You know what I think? I think that was the prerequisite of not my will, but thine be done. That's another way of looking at it. See? And that's where you got to go. Not my will, but thine be done. Don't do what you want to do. Don't be so headstrong. Look to the Lord. He's got the answers. It's God in Christ where? In you. Huh. You know what? I got to stop and say this. You don't have to go here. But in your songs this morning, I want to make sure I get it right. We sung 147. And the first one, I have decided to take a stand. Right? I have decided to walk in love. But the third one is a statement. I am walking in hope today. That's what I thought. That's what I was thinking when we were singing that song. Because you decide, and then you commit. And once you get totally committed, that's what you're doing. You're walking in hope today. Looking to Christ who shall return. Among many other things. So, nevertheless, we'll let down our nets. And then they did, and we'll read on. You know what? And sometimes it's not so easy. Sometimes being committed to God cuts against the grain. It makes you do things that you don't want to do, but you do them because it's not my will, but thine be done. Look, let's look at Acts chapter 9. Just going to read about Ananias. And you know what? You could have went with a million different guys, but I thought Ananias, I just loved it because it's so real, it's so today. You know, there was many men and many women who were committed to God that you can look at. Ruth, for example, Mary, for example, with Jesus Christ, having a son, Jesus Christ. How about Noah? How about Abraham? All these people do exemplary things. But Ananias is like the closest thing like to what God would ask you to do today. And if you have a spiritual situation, if you have a problem, whatever it is, get together with somebody and get it out in the open and get rid of it so that you can move on and be the greatness of who you can be for the one body and for God and His Word. Verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings of slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And he desired him letters to Damascus and the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And this is about what would later on be the Apostle Paul. So he's amping up. He's getting his posse ready. They're going to go out and do some harm, beat on some Christians. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Think about that. You know, so many times we think about the later, but think about Paul. Here he is motoring along, as many of us do, thinking we're really doing the right thing when we are absolutely not. We're actually going the wrong way on a one-way street. If you're going the wrong way on a one-way street, turn around and get back going the right way. Sometimes you got to get hit in the head, sometimes not. This is a real whack in the old noggin. You know, tsh, I could have had a V8. Well, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice and seeing no man. Think about those guys. Like, we're all walking around. Dude, did you see that? Did you really see that? It was Jesus Christ. They heard a voice, but they didn't see anybody. They must have just been just as confused. So then he says, go down here, and this is what I want you to do, and you'll not find out what's going on. They go down long down with him. They had to get committed too. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. And I thought, what a humbling thing. He could see, now he's blind. Wow. Did he have to trust God? I think so. But you know what? He went and did it. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat or drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. See, that's the importance of the one body. Who was Ananias? Does anybody know who he was?
A certain disciple.
A guy like you or me. I'm not meaning that, belittling you, because I include myself. We're just peeps. We're just believers. We're just people that love God and His Word. Maybe God is telling you, as Nick taught before, maybe God has given you an appointment. Somewhere for you to go, something for you to do. Maybe you need to get busy doing it. Because here's just a certain disciple hanging out. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, and behold, he prayeth. And he seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, and he's receiving his sight. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings of the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went. There you go. And Ananias went. That's it. Not my will, but thine be done. You see that? He just got up and did it. We need to get up and just do it. And he entered into the house and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, man, I can't imagine what Ananias was feeling. He must have been shaking in his boots. But you know what? He did it. Because he knew. God's called you to do something. And whatever it is, it's just as big as this. It will have an impact on someone's life. It will have an impact on you. You need to get to doing it. Go to God. Ask him what you need to do. Because he's already told you. And I'm sure he won't mind repeating it. He's done it for me many times. Brother Saul, then you get it. You know, he goes and he gets healed. and he gets his sight, and then you know how the end of that story goes. Saul goes on to be a great apostle, mystery, blah. Blah, blah, blah. At the end of the day, that's what it's really about, man. He did a truly great thing for God. He did a truly great thing for all of us, getting the mystery to be made known. So let's go back to Luke. And then we're in chapter 1, or chapter 5, I mean. I'm sorry. The important thing I wanted you to see there is sometimes it's just not that easy. It's just not cut and dry. Sometimes you got to do the things that you need to do. And when you're committed, it's not a problem. Wow. You know, what's that saying about work? If you find a job that you love to do, you'll never work a day in your life. Wow, put God in front of that. If you find God, and I'm not saying God's lost. If working for God is what you want to do, you'll never work a day in your life. Same thing with marriage. How about that? Yo, find a woman you love. People say marriage is work. I'll go there. It is, for both parts. For both parts. Yeah, I'm sure if you talk to my wife, she'll tell you I'm no saint. Oh, I'm a saint because I'm a son of God. But, you know, there's no like halo hanging around my head. Woo! Yeah, he's the best guy ever. Yeah. Praise God. The point I'm trying to make is if you love somebody, it's really not work. When you have that great of love, it's really not that much work. You just got to keep giving and giving and giving because you can. So, verse 6 of chapter 5. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so they began to sink. When Simon saw it, he fell down on his knees and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Being totally committed doesn't mean you're never going to sin again. It doesn't mean you're never going to have a problem. It's not mean you're going to fall back. It doesn't mean all these different things. But I know that the Word says, if you go to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our what? Sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So you sin, you go to Him, you tell Him, get over it, and move on. And if you're a man, that's like an innate thing. That's like in your DNA because you don't like pussyfooting around. That's why I think God and I get along so great, because I have no qualms about going to Him, telling Him that I screwed up, and moving on. That's it. It's over. And God, I know that God has forgiven me. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Verse 9. For he was astonished at all that were with him, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." How about that? He says, "Dude, you think you're catching fish? You're going to be catching men before you know it." Yeah. Get out that net, brother. Wow, I just thought of that. Like, so it was nets, right? Maybe we're just throwing out a net or just one little hook. Maybe we need to get all our nets out. Catch all them fishies swimming by. Yeah, we'll see. For he was astonished, and all that were with him would draw the fishes. Okay, verse 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And there you have it, a full patch member. He forsakes all and follows Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not telling you got to give up your car and your house and your job and your wife and your kids and all these other things. I'm not saying that. But you know what? Mental assent doesn't get it. Getting it done does. And you know what? At the end of the day, it's just a matter of getting honest with yourself. It's only you and God. Like I said earlier, at the end of the rope, it's just you and God. At the end of the day, it's just you and God. And God loves you so very, very much, and He wants nothing but the best for you. Like the lepers in that record, where the lepers were hanging outside of the gates. You know, why sit we here until we die? Why do we sit and suffer when we don't have to? Why don't we get up and go out and get the deliverance that God has already had for us? And not only that, but help get that deliverance to others so that they too can be blessed. All right, so there he is. He's a full patch member. He's fully committed. That's what we need to do. We want to be full patch members for God in the army of God. And you know, when I think of this being fully committed thing, I think of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 2. And we'll finish up here in Acts chapter 2. In verse 41, every time I think of being fully committed to God, this is kind of like where I go, although there's many places, but verse 41, when they that gladly received his word were baptized the same day, and were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostle doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. See, that's like another little thing, you know. Just having all things common, not worrying about it. You know, you can't be fully committed and not give in every aspect of your life. You know, people want to give financially. Just because you stick $100 or $10,000 in the Horn of Plenty doesn't make you a giver. Giving encompasses everything in your life, spiritually, mentally, and physically. Yeah. Ooh, that's a lot to ask, dude. You know what? It's really not. What did you give to get salvation? You want me to tell you? Romans 10, 9, and 10. I believed it once and then. I got a life that'll never end. I've got Christ in me. Ooh, yeah, how about that? We didn't have to give much at all. So you have been given back the Spirit. Give it out. Touch someone, love someone, help someone, bless someone. I'm not saying you don't. I'm just saying do it more. Because that's what it's really about. WWJD, what would Jesus do? That's what you need to think about. Verse 45, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing steadfastly with one accord. That's another key, continuing. Once you get it, hold on to it. Don't let the devil talk you out of it. And breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So that's what you get. That's it, man. That's the result of being totally committed. That's how I see it anyway. Not just that, but that and much, much, so much more. So we need to take those three steps to getting totally committed. We need to get involved. We need to push out a little. We need to get out of our comfort zone. We need to build our faith. That's what we need to do. And then we need to launch out into the deep and get totally committed. You'll be helping yourself and others. You'll be finding favor with all people. And the Lord will add to the church daily and yourself such as should be saved. How about that? Okay? All right. So I thought about it this morning. And when I was in the shower, as you well know, maybe, you know, when I'm in the shower, I get these songs. And so,
I didn't know that.
You didn't know that? Well, let me tell you, in the shower, I come about some songs every now and then, and so I thought of this song. It's a children's fellowship song. Oh, now I can't think of what it is. Wait a minute. What song did I ask you to sing this morning? I know I should have wrote it down. Wait a minute. No. Wait, it's... Wait,
ambassador.
Whatever, I'll be for God. Okay. I am my best for God. So here's how it goes. It goes, you know the song? Oh, I don't even have to teach it. Okay. So, yeah. So it's a, okay, ready? So God loves me. So it's God loves me so very much. Ready? Oh, do you know that part?
I think so. It's been a long time.
Okay. I'll sing it. Woo! Yeah. Well, should I go Elvis or Frank Sinatra? No, I'm just kidding. So it's, it goes like this. God loves me so very much that he put Christ in me. Now all I'll do is love him back for all eternity. Whatever I do, I'll do for God. Whatever I say for God. Whatever I'll be for God. I am my best for God. So it's what is it, be, say, and do, or be, do, and say? Whatever I'll be for God. Whatever I'll do for God. Whatever I'll say. Okay, so you can sing whatever way you want, but we're going to sing it now anyway. Okay, ready? God loved me so very much that he put Christ in me. Now all I'll do is love him back for all eternity. Whatever I'll be for God. Whatever I'll do for God. Whatever I'll say, I say for God. I am my best for God. Go out and be the child of God that God has called you to be. All right? God bless. Have a great day.